In other words, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, to many of the covenant theologians, we are living in the millennium today. Well, wait a second. I started the first service with killing born babies in 2019 being legalized in New York. That's the millennium? That's not the millennium I read about in the scriptures. Millennium is when Jesus Christ is literally on earth, lives and reigns here for 1,000 years under a theocratic system, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7. They allegorize that. The seven-year tribulation, which is coming up, also is allegorized. In other words, some people think we're in the tribulation. Some think the tribulation's come and gone, and now we're in a millennium. It's all mishmash. That's a horrible way to interpret scripture. So what we're going to talk about today now is a very, very important issue. And that is, has the church replaced Israel? And I've got a lot of material, but I'll try and be concise here. And Pastor, throw a shoe at me in about 25 minutes, okay? See if you can figure out who made this statement. Furthermore, we do not know to the present day which devil brought them, the Jewish people, into our country. We surely did not bring them from Jerusalem. In addition, no one is holding them here now. The country and the roads are open for them to proceed to their land wherever, whenever they wish. If they did so, we would be glad to present gifts to them on the occasion. It would be good riddance, for they are a heavy burden, a plague, a pestilence, a sheer misfortune for our country. Proof of this is found in the fact that they have often been expelled forcibly from a country far from being held captive in it. Who made that statement? Martin Luther made that statement in a book called On the Jews and Their Lies. Now, this is an extremely important point because, first thing, when we talk about Martin Luther, he was probably one of the best theologians when it came to the gospel of the grace of God. He got that part right. But boy, oh boy, did he mess up on this issue. The reason why it is so critical about that particular theology that Martin Luther held was there was someone else who subscribed to his theology. That person made this statement that followed Luther's theology. The personification of the devil as the symbol of all evil assumes the living shape of the Jew. Spoken by Adolf Hitler, who subscribed to Martin Luther's anti-Semitic theology. Interesting. Across the country, across the world today, anti-Semitism is on the rise. When I was in law enforcement up until a month ago, every single day I would get sheets from around the world of all the anti-Semitic things that had happened, from severe persecution to graffiti to death. Every single day across the world, the Jewish people are being persecuted. Much of that comes out of the very false narrative, fake news, if you will, that the Jewish people killed Jesus. The Jewish people didn't particularly embrace Jesus. In fact, they wanted him to be captured. They wanted him to be severely punished for alleged blasphemy. Wait a second. Who killed Jesus? Well, theoretically, we could say the individuals that put Jesus under arrest were not the Jewish people, though they subscribed to it. It was the Roman soldiers. Pilate stands up, a Roman, not a Jewish individual. He condemns Jesus and finally condemns him to death. It was Roman individuals, Gentiles, who took the spikes and nailed them into the hands and feet of Jesus. The Romans physically killed Jesus. But may I contend that it isn't the Jewish people or the Romans that specifically killed Jesus. I want to tell you who killed him literally today. I did. We all did. You see, every single one of us here, the reason Jesus went to that cross wasn't because the Romans captured him. It was because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He willingly went to that cross. You cannot kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life willingly for you. That false narrative is dismissed. The Jews did not kill Jesus. So why do people still hate the Jewish people? Why do they think they don't deserve all the things that God promised to give to them? Well, what we're going to do over the next few minutes, I'm going to show you very quickly from Scripture, and quite frankly, I could do a whole series on this, but we're going to just give you the pinpoints. I'm going to give you four key covenants as to why the Jewish people have to exist, why the church doesn't fully place Israel. Now, let me make it clear, because that may be confusing to some. Let's just boil it down to as simplest level as possible. After the crucifixion of Christ, which of course the great portion of the world blames on the Jewish people, it was the theology, just like Luther, just like Hitler, that the Jewish people were done with God. God dismissed the Jewish people, wants nothing to do with them. He hates them because of their killing of his son. That is the contention of many in the church today. Even many Christian churches, up to 60% that follow covenant theology. And therefore, all the promises that God gave to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the New, and so forth, has been taken away from the Jewish people and replaced, key word, replaced by the church. It is known as replacement theology. The church has replaced the Jewish people. It's also known as another fancy word, supersessionist theology, supersessionism. Basically, that the church supersedes the Jewish people. Therefore, it is a supersessionist theology. Me and you will inherit all the blessings that were specifically meant for Israel, and Israel has the Jewish people, let's not use the nation Israel, the children of Israel being the Jewish people, that they get Zippo. That is the theology. All right, so that is where we're at. We're going to look at four specific unconditional covenants that God gave to the Jewish people. All right, let's pop ahead. We've already been through that very quickly because we've got the timeline up here. So everything before the cross, of course, was basically for the Jewish people. In the blue section in which we live today is the church age. The church age ends with the rapture of the church, which we discussed this morning. The Antichrist will come on. He will confirm that covenant, Daniel 9:27, with the Jewish people. He will allow them to rebuild the third temple, allow them to sacrifice. In the middle of that three-year period, the sacrificial system will cease. The Antichrist will set himself up as God, as we know from Revelation 13, the false prophet. You have the satanic trinity, the Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet, all spoken about in Revelation 13. The false prophet mandates that in the middle of the tribulation, an image will be made, placed in the temple, the abomination of desolation. Anyone who does not worship the Antichrist will be killed. Again, all in Revelation 13. I think I preached that message last time I was here. Bottom line is, at the end of that seven-year period, look up on the top right, the second advent of Jesus, not the rapture. The rapture already happened 7 years later. The second advent of Christ comes. He comes down and will set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. What the covenant theologians, again, they don't even believe in a literal millennium, but what their concept is, all the blessings that we're going to look at today out of the four covenants that God gave to Jerusalem and to Judah, they try and say, that's ours, okay? Let's look and see what Scripture has. So we're going to examine four covenants with specific prophetic significance to the literal Jewish people. You'll notice how you'll use the word literal a lot in this discussion, because when you take the literalness out of Scripture, you allegorize, you spiritualize, and you come up with a bunch of, excuse the word, nonsense, okay? First covenant with mandated prophetic outcomes for the Jewish people is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, known as the Abrahamic covenant. Everybody in here could probably recite at least one or two of the verses in that covenant. So let's take a look at that. So back in, I'm going to skip ahead to the verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a what? A land. A land. Every time you go through your Old Testament, start reading, you'll come across this concept constantly. The land, the land, the land, the land. Always talking about Israel. That I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will, here's the verses you're familiar with. I will make of you a great nation, Jewish people. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Here's the other key word that most of us know. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Folks, we don't have time to go through it, but if we went to Romans today, we are tremendously blessed even at today as Christians through Abraham. It all falls together. So he said, get out of your country. So let's see if this works. Here we go. So Abram was down in the air of the Chaldees, and God said, just follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. He went north up the Haran. They stayed there for a period of time. And then God said, let's get moving down to the land. And he takes them right down here to the land of Israel. Of course, it was the Canaanite land at that time. Would later be known as the land of Israel as it is today. So Abram gets his camels and mules and people together, and away they go. They follow God into the wilderness, so to speak. They get up to Haran and eventually get down to the land of Israel. All right, so what are the promises that are given in that covenant? First of all, who's he talking to? He's talking to Abraham. Abram. Abraham's name eventually will be changed to Abraham, but he's giving him this covenant. He's giving him this promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. That is specifically to the Jewish people. So, what's not yet fulfilled? They did go to the land at one point. Of course, they were expelled out of it in 70 AD. The Jewish people have not had full control of Israel since that time. In 1948, of course, Israel became a state again. And what are you seeing? What is happening in Israel today? Who's going to the land? The Christians? You can't get in there, folks, unless you got Jewish blood. If I wanted to move to Israel today, they'd say no. Now, my wife has, what, 1/100% of Jewish blood in her. We did her DNA. She's got a little teeny tiny drop in there somewhere. It's not good enough to get a house in Israel today. Why is it that the Jewish people are going back to the land? Because God said they're going to. Didn't say the church is going to Israel. Jewish people are going back. Back in 1948, you had a handful of Jewish people. There are approximately 15 million full-blooded Jews in the world today. 6.5 million of those Jewish people have returned to the land of Israel. Isn't that interesting? It's prophetic prophecy coming, the stage being set for that to be fulfilled. They will return to the land. Reality, the Jewish people dispersed around 70 AD. Right now, we have a partial return, which basically started in the 1900s, but 50% of the Jewish people are still scattered among the earth. God will get them back to their land. The church has not replaced Israel. The second covenant with mandated prophetic outcomes for the literal Jewish people in the land of Israel is the land covenant. Didn't put it up there. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and look at the land covenant, which, by the way, is also given again in Genesis chapter 15, but we'll look at Deuteronomy to be specific right now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. It's the Torah to the Jewish people. Most Jewish people today, by the way, do not study the Bible. They have the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They study the Talmud. When you try to witness or talk to the Jewish people about the Bible, they are clueless. When I've talked to my rabbi friends about the book of Daniel and the things prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 that we went through this morning, clueless. One rabbi told me at a couple of months ago when I was at the Feast of Tabernacles at his home, I was invited in, which is a very big privilege to get called into a Orthodox Jewish home, especially a rabbi's. And I said, listen, Daniel 9, 24, 27. And he said, Rich, we're not even supposed to know that exists. That's from an Orthodox Hasidic Jewish rabbi. The ones who still wear the old garb, very, very, very religious. He told me to my face, we're not supposed to know the book of Daniel exists. It does. Daniel chapter 30, verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Where's the Jewish people today, folks? Driven, scattered, partial return. Verse 2. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children. This he's talking to the Jewish people with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. What is God saying? He's talking to the Jewish people, not the church. I like to say this. How do you spell Israel? The covenant theologians spell Israel, C-H-U-R-C-H. It's not how I spell it, not how God spells it. The church has not replaced Israel. These are unconditional covenants. You say, what's the difference between a conditional and an unconditional? Do you remember the Mosaic Law? The Old Testament, Moses came, 613 commandments given to Moses, including the Ten Commandments. They were told you have to follow those 613 commandments or what? Suffer. By the way, if you know a little bit about your New Testament, what's happened to the Mosaic Law? Is it still in effect? Is the Mosaic Law in effect? Are you under the law or under grace? Are you following the 613 Old Testament commandments, including the sacrificial system? Including the dietary system, which I'm sure we're going to break in a few moments. Of course not. Now, there's still moral parts of the of those 613 that, of course, we follow out of being, because those things are reiterated. They're announced again in the New Testament. You're not under law, folks. You're under grace. What God is saying, though, that the Jewish people, they will get their land. That's an eternal promise. It's unconditional. If you break the Mosaic Law back in the Old Testament, what happened? You suffered. You paid for the penalty one way or another. God says, listen, there's no conditions on me giving your land back. There's no condition on me blessing those who bless you and cursing those who curse you. There's no condition. These are unconditional covenants given to the children of Israel. So what's God saying? We'll just go through the outline very quickly because of time. The Jews will be regathered to Israel. The regeneration will take place, which we didn't read about. There will be retribution. God is going to punish those who have given a big problem to Israel over the years. He's going to wipe out their countries. And then the replenishing of Israel, there will be tremendous millennial blessings coming. That is all unconditional blessings that God will give to Israel. If you have me back, I can do a whole series on this, Pastor. Now, how did that covenant go? Very quickly, 2000 BC, the covenant was made with Abraham. That covenant promises were passed on to the offspring of Abraham, Genesis 13, 15 and Genesis 17, 8. In Genesis 26, 3, that same exact promise is given to Isaac, and then in Genesis 28 and 35, to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Those promises have never been taken away. Israel has not been replaced by the church. The church has not replaced Israel. These are unconditional covenants. The Jewish people will indeed be the focus of God's millennial kingdom coming after the rapture, after the seven-year tribulation, and starting that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, 1 through 7. So we've looked at the second covenant very quickly. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is Israel. Israel will always be Israel. The third covenant, with mandated prophetic outcomes for literal Israel, is the Davidic covenant. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel 7. I couldn't remember if I put the verses up. This one is really good. It really encapsulates some of this. All right, pop over to it here. Okay. All right, second chapter or second Samuel 7. Let's start at verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Who is the first king of Israel? Saul. Who's the next king? David. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, the second king of Israel, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, King David. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off from thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, the church, Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. That's the temple. Verse 12, we're getting to the punchline. And when thy days, King David, be fulfilled, in other words, he's going to die, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Who took over after David? Solomon. Who built the temple? Solomon. When did he do that? If you listen to the first message, 960 B.C., David comes into Israel about 1000 B.C. His son Solomon gets to build the house, the temple. Now here's the key prophetically, verse 13. He, Solomon, which he did, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for 100 years, for 200 years, till 70 A.D., till the church age comes and replaces Israel. Olam is the Hebrew word. Forever. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Unconditional covenant. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him and the rod of men with the stripes of the children of men. We'll stop. What is he saying? God is saying, there's coming a day when you are going to die, King David. Your son Solomon will set up the second temple, which was built in 515 B.C. He is promising him that someone from his line. I'm not watching your hand. 5 minutes, forget it. No. My wife's giving me a cue. Thank you. You were supposed to throw a shoe at me. Anyway, Solomon was told that King David was told someone from his line would eventually take the throne. What line is Jesus Christ from? The line of David and Judah, but David, we want to key in on the person right now, the line of David, a progenitor, a person that came out of the loins would eventually take the throne. God has set up that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, will be the one who will sit on that throne. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 tells us that the prince, the Messiah, will come, the fourth temple, not the third one. The third temple is during the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, that third temple will be taken out. God will build this massive, huge temple. Ezekiel 40 to 46, 202 verses that describe it. It gives you the dimensions. It's a 1 mile square deal that's going to exist at that time versus 3 football fields that currently exist on the Temple Mount. Huge, massive temple that'll be built. Who's it going to? My people. Last covenant. This is quick. Jesus will sit in that temple. The Jewish people will be his key people at that time. All right, the church has not replaced Israel. This one I just love. Go to Jeremiah 31, and we'll finish with this in the next couple minutes. Jeremiah 31:31. That's an easy one to remember, at least as a starting point. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Who did he say it's with? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Where is Jerusalem located? In the province of Judah. Galilee, Samaria, Judah, the three regions in Israel. Where is Jerusalem? In Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their father, speaking of the old Mosaic covenant, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break altogether, I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Why will all people know Jesus Christ at this point? Because church age, tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back, second coming, Revelation 19, 11 to 21, Jesus descends from heaven with his saints to set up his millennial kingdom, Revelation 21 to 7. I've repeated that on purpose about four times today. Why? Because a theocratic king is coming back. He's setting up his millennial kingdom to rule and reign from Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Who's the key people? Judah, Jerusalem, Israel. Not the church. You see, if you don't believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, you keep the church here through all of that. We're not here. We do. I think Daniel 9, 20, 24 to 27 this morning kind of proved that point. We're not part of the prophetic calendar. The millennium is part of God's prophetic calendar. Spoken about in Jeremiah. All right, let's get to the punchline. What's God going to do during that 1,000-year millennial time? He'll put his law within them. I'll write them in my hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more. You will see a national conversion of Israel. By the way, there are approximately, and if we use all the Jewish people in the inbreeding, there's approximately 17 million Jewish people on the earth today. Not necessarily all full-blown Jews. Zechariah chapter 13. Verses 8 through 10 make it very clear that during the tribulation period, two-thirds of all Jewish people will die. It'll be the greatest Holocaust since the Second World War. One-third of the Jewish people will survive. They will be hid in a specific place in the wilderness. We guess that it's going to be Petra, but we don't have time for that. One-third of the Jewish people will survive, two-thirds will die. That one-third will experience a national conversion. They will come back and they will serve the Messiah in Jerusalem. Two-thirds will not make it through. Jeremiah 31:35 tells us how to get rid of the Jewish people. If you want to get rid of the Jewish people, God gave the formula in this particular chapter. Go to verse 35 with me. Thus saith the Lord God, Jeremiah 31, 35, thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now God's going to give that formula. If you want to get rid of the Jewish people, folks, and if this is being recorded, I'm going to tell you how to expel the Jewish people from the earth. Verse 36, if those ordinances, the sun, the moon, and the stars can be taken away, if they depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. What is God saying? He is being a little sarcastic here. He's saying, listen, Smarty, you think you can get rid of my people? Fine. You go outside tonight. You lasso the sun, the moon, the stars. You take them out of the sky. You destroy them, and I'll kill my Jewish people. Not happening. He gives another little quip. Verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all thy seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. He's like, okay, smarty guys. Get out your tape measures. Get out your telescopes. See if you can measure my universe. See if you can find all the Milky Ways that exist, all the different stars that exist, all the different things that exist above and below the planet. If you can get out and get your tape measure and get that job done properly, I'll get rid of the Jewish people. Not happening. The greatest scientists on earth do not know the extent of the universe and never will, because God made it very clear, you never will. When you think you found it all, I'll pop something else that'll show up. Now, folks, what are we saying to close out? God's making it very clear, in all seriousness, folks, when you want to have problems like happened in the Holocaust and you have this false covenant theology that hates the Jewish people, wants them gone, replaces it with the church, and not all of them will say they hate the Jewish people, but they'll say they're done, they're over with. You are breaking what God gave in His Word. You are dismissing His literal fulfillment of what God says will happen. Ladies and gentlemen, the good news is this. We discussed it this morning, first service. Me and you are getting out of here. The rapture is coming. It could happen. Maybe before we get downstairs, Pastor, but it's not looking like it yet, but I don't hear any sounds. But if you don't hear that, if you hear a loud dinner bell, get ready to go up. But if that doesn't happen, we will leave here. The horrible 7-year tribulation will come where this earth will be devastated. Revelation chapters 6 through 18. Read Revelation 6 through 18. It's like, man, it's horrible, it's terrible, it sounds like the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. It's setting up for the millennial kingdom when all those horrible things will happen. Because Jesus Christ is not going to come down to this earth while evil is here. He's not. He gets the good folks out, if you will. They're the saved individuals. Good because of having been saved by the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation comes. Many, many folks will be saved during the tribulation. A horrific, horrific, deadly, catastrophic events will take place for 7 years. Then Jesus Himself will descend from heaven. Not with a shout and the voice of the archangel. He's coming down with a sword that will come out of His mouth. Revelation 19:11 through 21. He will come down. He will split the Mount of Olives in two. He will go out and destroy everything and everyone who is not ready to accept Him as the Messiah. That's what's coming. Father, thank You for this little time we've had to just review 4 unconditional covenants that You've given to our good friends, the Jewish people. And Father, You've warned us, and I believe that warning is in effect even during the church age, to treat the Jewish people with respect and love and to do everything we can, just like with our Gentile friends, to try and win them to the Lord Jesus. Father, the Jews aren't given a pass any more than the Gentiles are, and it's our duty to give them the greatest news ever given to man, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So, Father, we pray now that as we dismiss for a little time of fellowship and food together, Lord, help us not to forget these things and walk out and just make it another day. But, Father, help us to be excited and motivated about what's coming in the future, and help us to be busy about telling the greatest news ever given to man, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all God's people said,